Well, good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for coming back tonight to worship the Lord again. What a great privilege we have to be in this place. And I'm not going to get quite as far as the bulletin had in it today. And so I just want you to be aware of that. This will probably be the pain of rejection, part one and part two. Sometimes as you study and you start putting things together, there's just more things you want to say. And sometimes there are just things you don't want to leave out. So you put them to another week. So that's probably what we'll do. But I'm looking forward to our time in Genesis tonight. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence. Thank you for the beautiful music that allows us to worship you in such a wonderful way. Thank you for this dear congregation and these people that you've put here in the villages that just have a desire to get to know you more. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher as we open up the book of Genesis once again tonight. Allow your Holy Spirit to just open our hearts and allow your word to sink deeply so that we will live differently because of hearing your word. We give you the praise, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure there's probably not a person in this room that has not faced rejection of some kind during your lifetime. And if we could invite you up one at a time, you could all have a story to say. This is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. And rejection can take many forms. There is rejection from a spouse. There is rejection from a child. There's rejection from a parent. There's rejection from a family member, maybe a dear friend. And sometimes there's rejection from a complete stranger. And over the years, I've had conversations with people about their rejection experiences. And the common theme throughout the board is they're all devastating. They're all painful. It's very difficult to go through. I remember as a kid, the form of rejection as a child. I was in elementary school, and some of you may or not have experienced this, but after school, we played sports, and we would play baseball and play football or basketball and different things. And I can remember we would often be out in the field somewhere, and as we got ready, we'd all line up against a fence, all lined up, and we'd pick two guys to be captains. And these captains would choose players, you know, team one and team two. Okay, I want you. I want you. And then we'd get down. When it got down to the last two guys, their heads started to drop. And they started to shuffle and they started to kick the dirt, you know. And all they could do was look down because they hadn't been picked. And when they got down to the last kid, he started to wonder, why did I even decide to play today? Why did I even bother to show up? Didn't get picked, and here I am at the last. And sometimes, it's not bad enough to be picked last. Sometimes the captain would say, you know what, you can have that kid, he says to the other captain. You can have him, I don't need him. What he was saying is, I don't want him, you know. That rejection is so painful. And I really think there are some kids that I've talked to as adults that have never gotten over that. They've not gotten over being rejected like that as a child. And as we know, kids can be cruel. But you know what? Adults can be cruel too. And tonight we're going to look at a rejection, the rejection of Hagar and Isaac. And the rejection from a mistress, if you will, to rejecting a servant, and rejecting one that she had even asked a favor of. But yet she turned and she rejected her. So I want to take a minute and set the stage for our story. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. As I mentioned last week, there's really three scenes, three different parts to this chapter. Scene one that we looked at last time was the birth of Isaac, the first seven chapters. Scene two is the expulsion of Ishmael, and we're going to see part one of that tonight, starting in verse 8. And then the end of the chapter, starting in verse 22, the pact that Abraham made with Abimelech. And Lord willing, we'll get there eventually. But tonight, I'd like to focus on scene two, the rejection of Hagar and Isaac. Ishmael. Ishmael is the promised child. Ishmael is the one that Sarah and Abraham have been waiting for 25 years. He finally comes, and there's great joy. As a matter of fact, in those first seven verses of chapter 21, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me." What a great gift. And that's kind of a play on the name, because the name Isaac means he laughs, or one who laughs. And then she goes on to say that everyone that hears about it is going to laugh. Everybody that hears about it is going to rejoice with me and rejoice with Abraham that this long-awaited son has finally arrived. You can imagine the celebration. You can imagine the joy. And isn't it something that it just turns so quickly? That joy turns to anger. You know, human emotions can change so quickly, sometimes without even notice. Have you ever run into somebody like that? Where one minute they're just joyful and excited, the next minute they're angry and they're yelling, and you think, what happened? What happened? Well, let's read our story, and then we'll look at it more closely. I'm going to start at the end of scene one, at verse 8 of chapter 21. The child grew, this is Isaac, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named." So let's stop right there for right now. Right off the bat, in verse 8, there's a very important lesson to be learned. The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. In the Hebrew culture, in this culture, a child was not weaned until at least 2, but usually 3 years old, sometimes even 4. And so Isaac then, when he was weaned, he'd be about 4 years old, and this would put Ishmael somewhere around 16, which makes him a teenager. Don't we know teenagers? They're gonna make fun. They're gonna have their time. But it says that the child grew and was weaned. Babies long for their mother's milk. God made them that way. And God put something in that formula, in that mother's milk, that is perfect for that child, to help them to grow, help them to be strong, and help them to survive. When a child is hungry, as most of you mothers know, he lets mom know. He moves his arms, he kicks his feet, and he yells. And he can yell and holler at the top of his lungs. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when a baby cries, you'll hear this wail, and then you'll hear a moment of silence, just dead silence. And the next thing that comes out of this child is even louder than it was before. And you're thinking, how could this baby, that's only this big, produce a noise that loud? Well, I want to tell you, I'm going off the subject just for a moment because I've been in music my whole life. But this is the answer. Perfect breathing. Perfect breathing. A little baby, you see, breathes from the diaphragm. Okay? The diaphragm is this muscle that goes around here. And when you breathe and you fill it up, And then when you use that diaphragm, it pushes the air up through the lungs and helps the singer produce a great singing tone and quality. And so singers work on breathing. But babies don't have to work on breathing because it comes naturally. It comes naturally. And so if you watch a baby cry, when they take a breath, watch their little diaphragm. That little baby just fills up and fills up from the diaphragm. And boy, he can let you have it the next minute. And it's amazing that not only can they holler so loudly, but for such a long time. That yell can sometimes go for a while. And how do you do it? It's because of perfect breathing that God put into babies. But babies long for that milk. Just as baby Christians long for the pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Isn't it a joy when you lead somebody to Christ or you meet somebody that first came to Christ and they just have this hunger? They have this hunger to get in the Bible. They have this hunger to worship. They have this hunger to just learn more. Now we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, however, that a mature Christian needs more than just milk. He needs to be fed on the meat of the Word of God. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Did you catch that? Because of practice. We need to practice our faith. We need to practice what we get out of God's Word and put it into our lives. And so if we make it a habit, it becomes part of us, and we do it over and over again, just like the basketball player that shoots a free throw and they go back in and they put 10, 20, 100 free throws because they want that motion to be the same. They know what it takes to get that ball to go right in the hoop. And we practice our faith. We practice our righteousness. But now this story takes a sad turn. And so what happens is we're going to see a previous sin come back to life and raise its ugly head. Sarah is satisfied now. She's a mother, and she, all of the feeling of just being not up to par and not doing what for Abraham what she should do, and fulfilling her role as a wife and a mother, she is now satisfied because she is the mother of a son, and not just any son, but the son of promise, the son that is going to be heir to really the whole world almost. But she does not want to share the blessing. If you notice, she says to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son. You can feel the force of her words. Not just, I want to see Ishmael play with somebody else, his own age. I don't want him to be around my son. No, that's not it. I want you to drive him out with his mother. Get rid of them. She demands they be sent away. And today's story is a reminder that when we fail to follow God's commands, there's great consequences. But in spite of our failures, He still sheds His grace upon us. Don't you love that? Don't you just love that? It's clear that Abraham loved Isaac. It's clear that he wanted to celebrate his maturing. Do you see that back in verse 8? Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. There was great celebration. And the weaning of a child is an occasion to celebrate. Let me take you to another weaned child that you are familiar with in 1 Samuel 1, verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. She waited until that time before she sent him into the service of the Lord. The weaned child is something to celebrate. It's also a symbol of God's plan of peace for the millennial period. Listen to this from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 11, verse 8. The nursing child. Now, there's a difference between a nursing child and a weaned child. The nursing child is really, really young, because they nurse from the time they're born till the time they're weaned. So this nursing child is a little fella, and he shall play over the whole of the cobra. And the weaned child, who's still very young, but could be only 3 or 4 years old, he shall put his hand on the adder's den. Adder is another type of poisonous snake. Now, I always find it remarkable that God would choose to get his message across by using a couple of really dangerous snakes. Because if I'd written the Bible, I might have put the nursing child might play, you know, with the tiger or the lion or some other animal that might be even cuddly. But over a snake's hole or an adder's den, I wouldn't, you know, just the image of that. But that's what he wanted. He wanted us to realize that no matter how much the danger gets, that during that period, even a nursing child that doesn't know better, all he wants is mother's milk, even he will be safe by putting his hand over the hole of the cobra. And then the little toddler, they can't hardly do anything, not even old enough for school, even the little toddler can put his hand over the adder's den. Wow, what a day that will be. I'm excited about it already, the millennial period. But the weaned child is a sign of a blessing. And you notice Abraham, he celebrated with a feast, it says, on that day that Isaac was weaned. And he could have celebrated when he was born. Probably had something kind of celebration. But the real celebration, he waited until the child was weaned. In this Hebrew culture, infant mortality was high. A child, a weaned child, if they lived to the age of 3 or 4 years old, there was a good chance that they survived. But there's a lot of death, a lot of infant death in those days, in that culture. And so the reason why they waited to celebrate is because when they got to 3 or 4, they thought, well, now we're probably going to get to enjoy this child and see him grow up. And there was great reason to celebrate. So Abraham celebrates. But then in verse 9, Sarah saw this boy, Ishmael, mocking or laughing at her son. This word in the Hebrew is an interesting one. I'm going to give you some more information on that in just a minute. But it can refer to making fun of or jesting. And this word for laugh is an intensive verb of the same word used for Isaac's name, meaning he laughs or meaning to laugh. Now, I want you to listen to this commentary from, this is from the Net Bible, and they have a lot of really interesting things. And I wanted to share a little bit about this word, because one thing about Hebrew and Greek languages, and especially Hebrew, is it's a very picturesque language. And words can have different meanings. That's why context is so important. But they write in the Net Bible, the Peel participle used here is from the same root as the name Isaac. In the Peel stem, the verb means to jest or to make sport of or to play with, not simply to laugh, which is the meaning of the verb in the Qual stem. What exactly Ishmael was doing is not clear. Interpreters have generally concluded that the boy was either one, he was mocking Isaac, or two, merely playing with Isaac as if on equal footing. On equal footing. In either case, Sarah saw it as a threat. The same participial form was used in Genesis 19:14 to describe how some in Lot's family, if you remember, viewed his attempt to warn them. Remember when he warned his son-in-laws? And they said it appeared to them that he was just what? Jesting. Just making fun. That he wasn't, they couldn't take him seriously. Same word. Same word. It also appears later in Genesis chapter 39 where Potiphar accuses Joseph of mocking them when he put him in prison. We'll get to that story down the road. But here Sarah interprets Ishmael's action as being sinister. Ishmael probably did not take the younger child seriously, and Sarah saw this as a threat to Isaac. We're going to look at this verse in Galatians 4:29 a little bit later, where the Apostle Paul talks about this particular issue, and he says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And he uses a Greek word that can mean to put to flight, or to chase away, or to pursue, and may be drawing on a rabbinic interpretation of that passage. So it's clear there's an issue going on, and whatever the issue, whatever Ishmael is doing with Isaac, one thing is clear. Sarah doesn't like it, and he tells Abraham, drive him and his mother out. Now this is the woman who just a little bit ago celebrated and was just overwhelmed that God had given laughter for me, and now she is angry and saying, that boy is not going to have any part, not have any part with my son. I want him gone. And there is a contrast of two laughters here, because we just saw the joy of Sarah. She exclaims, God has made laughter for me. And then we see her scorn as Ishmael mocks, quote, the laughter, or the one who laughs. And she says, I want him sent away. Look at verse 10. We read it, but drive out this maid. Drive out this maid. So not only does Sarah want to get rid of the son, who apparently is the problem, but she wants to get rid of the mother too. Rejection. She's rejecting the son. She's also rejecting the maid. Whose maid is she? She's Sarah's maid. She's the one. She is the one that she enlisted for help in the very beginning. And Sarah understood the inheritance that Isaac was promised. She understood the position that he had. And she did not want Ishmael, or Hagar for that matter, to have any part of that. Now, we'll come to that text I just mentioned where Paul brings to light some issues from Galatians. And this is in Galatians 4, starting at verse 29. But just as that at that time, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. Now, who is born according to the flesh in this is Ishmael, and who is born according to the Spirit is Isaac. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So Paul is making a comparison between these two boys, but it goes beyond that. He's comparing the flesh with the Spirit. The boy born according to the flesh, and which was Abraham's plan, if you remember back in chapter 17, he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. He was all about Ishmael, because Ishmael was his son. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan, according to the Spirit, is Isaac. So according to Paul, Ishmael must have been jealous of this young Isaac and most likely made fun of him or persecuted him in some way. Now we fast forward through history, and what do we see today? We see the results of this today. The Arabs, who are descendants of Ishmael, are still a tremendous thorn, and they're still enemies of God's people, God's children, Isaac's descendants, the nation of Israel. He said, son of a slave woman, or literally son of the Egyptian, and this could be in reference to God telling Abraham that his offspring would be afflicted and persecuted for 400 years in Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. Remember, the nation of Israel started in Egypt, and they were persecuted for 400 years. So just as there was a battle here between Isaac and Ishmael, and we don't know exactly what went on, but we as Christians fight that same battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 7 verse 19 says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Paul is saying, listen, it's a battle. It's a battle. The flesh and the spirit. How are we going to live? Are we going to live according to the flesh, or are we going to live according to the spirit? We have that choice to make. And it's not, we know what we want to do, but as Paul said, he said, I don't do the good that I want. I end up doing what I don't want because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And we need to be aware of that. Now, we could spend a number of Bible studies and a number of messages looking at this issue between the flesh and the spirit, because it's all about living the Christian life. But let me just give you a couple places. Romans 8, starting at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their mind on things of the spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then down in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. This story is a result of two great sins. Two great sins that happened earlier. Back in chapter 12, if you remember, Abraham was told by God to go to the promised land. He got there and there was a famine. So what did he do? He headed down to Egypt. And I'm sure there's peer pressure involved. Everybody walked by his tent. Hey, where are you going? We're going to Egypt. Where are you going? We're going to Egypt because of the famine. He gets down to Egypt. What does he do? He not only gives his wife to Pharaoh, which is one thing, but the sin that really ultimately caused this problem was that he picked up the little Egyptian maid, Hagar, because he was in a place where he shouldn't be. Secondly, Sarah got impatient. She got so impatient waiting for the Lord that she said, you know, if I can't have children, maybe it's just Abraham. Maybe it's his seed that's going to matter. So I'm going to give Hagar to Abraham as a wife. Do you remember that? She gives Abraham Hagar as a wife. And Abraham listened to her voice instead of listening to God's voice. So he went into Hagar and she conceived and she had Ishmael. And then Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. Ishmael's the answer, Lord. I've solved the problem. No more waiting. But yet, the result of that choice is a thorn in the flesh to Israel to this very day. And there are some sins that, even though we're forgiven of, they're hard to recover from. There are some sins that we do that we can ask God for forgiveness, but sometimes they impact our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And look how many generations have these sins impacted Isaac and Ishmael. Still going, still generation after generation. Here's a little side note. You remember when Joseph was down in the pit? Remember, his brothers threw him in the pit, and we're going to get there eventually, but when he got thrown in the pit, and a caravan came by to buy him, they were a caravan of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites. Descendants of Ishmael that bought Joseph and took him down to Egypt. So we have a choice every day. Are you going to live by the flesh or are you going to live by the Spirit? And we're already told what Paul said. If you live by the flesh, it's death. If you live by the Spirit, it's life. So Abraham and Sarah understood that. And Sarah understood what Isaac was going to be to the nation of Israel and what it meant to be the promised child. And she did not want Ishmael to be a part of that. So she told Abraham to drive him out. Now, we're not going to get there tonight all the way, but I just want to tell you, if we look at verse 12, because we were told in verse 11 that Abraham was greatly distressed, but God said in verse 12 to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named." And then let me just give you a preview of next time. Verse 13, "And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he's your descendant." Even though you made a mistake, Abraham, even though you took Hagar, another wife, which is wrong, even though you got ahead of my plan, I'm still going to take care of Ishmael. And he's going to take care of Hagar too. Because he loves Abraham. And because Ishmael is Abraham's son. Now, they're not going to be the nation of Israel. They're not going to be God's chosen people. And all the way through Genesis, God makes a choice. And here's just some examples. We have two boys. One is named Jacob. One is named Esau. Who's the heir? Esau. He's the oldest. According to culture, he would get it all. He would be the line that would be continued from Isaac. But God said, no. No, that's not my plan. His plan was Jacob, the younger brother. We fast forward to the end of Genesis. Jacob is dying. And Joseph brings his little boys in, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn. He lines them up. So all Abraham has to do is reach out and touch the right son. But remember what he does? He crosses his arms. And he chooses Ephraim, the younger one. Genesis 48, verse 17. "When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head." Joseph understood culture. Joseph understood what the right thing should be. The right thing should be that he should bless the older son. But he crossed his arms. Why? Because God chose the younger. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He will also become a people, and he will also become great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." Same thing with Ishmael and Isaac. Hold on, Abraham. Ishmael's going to be great. He's going to be a great nation. Are the Arabs a great nation? Oh, yeah. Boy, they got oil like crazy. I mean, they're wealthy. They've got everything. But are they God's chosen people? No, they're not. They're not. God chose Isaac. And so as we go through Genesis, we're going to see God's choice. And it goes against culture. And let me tell you something. When you go against culture in this situation, it's a big, big deal. Because they knew the way that things should be done. And boy, that firstborn was a powerful position. And yet God chose otherwise. God always has a plan. God always has a plan. And it may not be the plan that we have. And sometimes we have to get out of the way and say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. But how many times, like Sarah and Abraham, you know, when they tried to help God, and they didn't want to wait 25 years, and they tried to move things along, how many times have you done that with God? You try to move things along. Okay, God, I think I have a good idea what you want here, so let me help you out here. But God says, no, you got to trust me. You got to sit back and let things unfold my way, because my way is the right way, and I have a plan. God always has a plan. So let me just leave you with a couple of principles to think about tonight as you leave. Number one, it's simple, but God wants to be obeyed. God wants to be obeyed. That means we have to resist the temptation to give in to our fleshly desires, even if God makes us wait. That's what's hard. That's what's hard. It's like going into a restaurant and you walk up and that meal is ready and it smells good and you're just ready to get your fork and just dive in. But no, you gotta wait. That meal belongs to somebody else and you gotta wait. You gotta wait. Waiting is hard, especially when our flesh pushes us to move ahead. Because they say that patience is a virtue, but patience doesn't come naturally. Patience isn't something that we naturally attain. We have to work at it. We have to practice being patient. And in doing so, we must follow Jesus Christ, even if he makes us wait. Number two, God loves us in spite of our sin. Aren't you thankful for that? In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for the righteous. He died for the unrighteous to make us righteous. He died for us when we were still sinners, when we couldn't help ourselves. We could not save ourselves. He loves us in spite of our sin. And this is a great example. Because even though you follow Abraham and you follow the mistakes that he made, and he ends up in Egypt, and then he gives his wife to Pharaoh, and then he turns around and does it again with Abimelech, and he gives his wife to Abimelech, and then in the meantime Sarah gives him her maid and said, let's see if we can have a son this way. And Abraham says, God, I got it figured out, and he does all these things trying to get ahead of the Lord, and yet still God loved him and answered his ultimate prayer. And he gave him Isaac at God's timing, which we looked at last time, that God's timing is perfect. But he demonstrated his love for Abraham and Sarah all these years in spite of their sin. And next time we're going to see, Lord willing, we'll see another picture of God's grace as he's going to let Abraham send his son and his wife, really his maid, away. But God is going to take care of them. And God is going to shed his grace on them. There is grace for each one of us. And that grace is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much to learn in this book. And Father, we pray for patience. Father, we pray that when we are faced with the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit, that we would choose Jesus Christ, even though we might have to wait, even though there might be pain and suffering involved. Help us to always choose the right path, the path of blessing. Father, we thank you that you love us in spite of our sin. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place and to pay the price for every sin that we've committed and every sin that we will commit down the road. We thank you for that. Now bless this, your word to us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are so excited that we can claim Jesus as our very own, as our Savior and Lord. Father, what a joy it is to know when someone puts their faith alone in Christ alone, that their address immediately changes, and their life changes too, because you start working on us to make us, to conform us to your image, to make us more like you from the inside out. And we know that we're a project, and we're a project still in progress. And as long as we're breathing, then you've got something for us to do. And it doesn't matter where we live or what our age is or what our situation is. There are things that you have for us to do. Help us to know what those things are. Help us to live out your will in our lives. And we'll give you the praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight, and have a good week, and Lord bless you.